beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us. There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come on, lay in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning.
Sing this one. We've sang a few times. We're still learning a little bit. It's called Holy Forever.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above. If you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, he is holy. Hear your people sing.
Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are with us through all the trials of this life, that you intercede for us, that you love us, that you have came because you loved us. You died for us so that we could be forgiven, our sins could be forgotten, and we could be free in you to live a life that is full of joy and purpose in your word, in your ministry, in your church, Father. We thank you for being with us forever. And Lord, we're reminded in this song that we all know how great a friend we have in you. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? And we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy? A load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer, and in his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there.
Sing verse 1 one more time.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We titled this message, Fulfilling the Great Commission, Witnessing to the Uttermost Parts of the World. It's a very pivotal chapter in the book of Acts because, as I mentioned previously, it is a shift in the story of the book of Acts from Peter to Paul. It's a shift from being witnesses in Judea and Samaria to being witnesses in the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this is the beginnings of the missionary journeys that all of us have learned about who have been brought up in church in Sunday school that Paul is so well known for. His three missionary journeys, and you can almost count the trip to Rome as the fourth, but definitely three of those journeys. So in this passage today is the beginning of those journeys, and he starts off with Barnabas. As a matter of fact, Barnabas is still listed first up to this point, but it's going to be in our passage today where Luke changes gears. He actually calls Saul Paul for the first time, and then he starts listing Paul before Barnabas. So that's an interesting side note to this particular chapter. Before we get into chapter 13, we really need to finish 12. So the very last verse in 12 certainly is a transition verse into the 13th chapter. So let's look at that for just a second. It says in verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so we have to just review a little bit, but remember that they were in Antioch for about a year teaching and preaching and making disciples, and a group of people came from Jerusalem. And one of them was a prophet named Agabus, and he said there was going to be a famine in the land. And so the church at Antioch was busy about collecting an offering to take to the poor Christians that were in Jerusalem who were going to be affected by this famine, who already were being affected by the famine. And so verse 12, chapter 12, verse 25, talks about when they were coming back then to Antioch after having delivered those relief funds to James and the church there in Jerusalem. And when they come back, they have a third person. They have John Mark with them. And he's introduced in the previous chapter as well, because that's the house that Peter went to after he was miraculously delivered from prison by the angel. He went to John Mark's mother's house and knocked on the gate, and remember, the damsel didn't open the door for him and stuff. And so we were introduced to him there, and it turns out he is the nephew of Barnabas. And so he says to his uncle, "Hey, let me go on this trip with you guys." And they were like, well, come on. We could always use a young, strong back to help us on the journey. And so John Mark embarks to go back with them to Antioch, and then we see chapter 13, what happens from there. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mananon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. All right, so interesting passage of Scripture that begins this secondary, missionary journey. The first thing that we see here in the beginning of these verses is they're in Antioch. And while they are in Antioch and have been for some time now, Paul and Barnabas have been very busy teaching the people in Antioch the Word of God. And you will learn through the rest of our study in the book of Acts that Antioch is the home center for all three of the missionary journeys. Every one of them begins at Antioch. That was Paul's church. I mean, that was his home base. And so we're going to see that that beloved church where they're first called Christians is where they embark on every one of these very important journeys to. All of these other 40 named cities in the New Testament, you know, that Paul eventually made it to. And they all started off with prayer meetings in Antioch. And off they go. And so they are spending time there, though, before they head out. And they have been there for over a year teaching and preaching the Word of God. So you can only imagine what faith and what strength that these Christians had at this point. Now, I've been here with you guys well over 20 years. I can only imagine what effect Paul would have on you if he was able to be here with you for just a year, right? I mean, this guy was an apostle, and he was very knowledgeable firsthand of the things of Christ and so forth. And so they day and night, they poured knowledge spirituality into these people. They lived it before them. It was vibrant and real. And that church was just growing in strength and in numbers, to the point that in this passage it lists some of them by name and what their, you know, some of their qualifications and some of their characteristics. And God carefully chose the ones to list here and mention who they are and what they're about. And so you saw the names that were listed there. Paul and Barnabas listed along with these other men, Simon, Lucius, and Manaen. I think that's how you say his name, best I can. A-E is not a usual diphthong for me to try to pronounce. But anyway, those three other men, one of them there, Simon, it says, was called Niger, and that means that he was a black man. First church didn't worry about color of people's skin, and the Scripture doesn't worry about the color of people's skin. We know that the Bible teaches us very clearly that salvation is available to all and is expected to be preached to all. And so it makes no difference, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. And so in that church there at Antioch, this very cosmopolitan city, was a mixture of races and so forth. And one of these men, the Manaen, that's a Roman name, says he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch in his childhood. This guy would have been influenced by Herod and his wicked family. And it's just amazing that this guy was saved here and is part of this church at Antioch, to be honest with you. But that's where they're at. And they're ministering to the Lord, it says. And so they're busy about the work of God. And then as the Great Commission teaches us, they're making disciples. But as they're doing that, God stirs the people's heart. We don't know where the stirring started, because the Bible doesn't tell us where it started. We don't even know exactly how that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. It just says that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It doesn't say who he said it to or how he said it, but he said it. And that's what was to happen. And the people's response is found there in verse 3, where they began to fast and to pray. If we look closely at what we do in church, and we study the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to love everyone, our neighbors, and so forth, we learn that our main goals as a church is to worship, to fellowship, to make disciples, to minister, and then to be on mission, doing missions, both sending and supporting. Those are the different avenues of what we should be busy about. We're good at most of those things, right? We don't have a big issue with fellowshipping, and we like to, you know, to teach the Word of God and so forth. Worship is something that we always could improve on. Each one of us could grow in our worship of the Lord, for sure. But an important part of the church's life and ministry is going out and sharing the gospel. Be on mission. And that's what they're doing. And God stirs in their heart to not just sit there and get fat on the Word of God in Antioch, but to take it elsewhere. My great friend John Lapos, who's missionary in Thailand, every once in a while he would talk me into coming and just having a Bible study with him. Most of the time he would talk me into coming and helping him memorize Scripture. I wasn't doing the memorization. I was just watching the Bible as he quoted a whole book of the Bible. And every once in a while I had the privilege of telling him he messed up by saying "the" instead of "a" or something like that, you know, because he could quote whole books. I couldn't do that. He could. And he would quote these chapters and so forth, and then he would finally stop. And John Lapos always had a big old smile on his face. There's a book that John Bassanio, who's the first pastor, former pastor of First Baptist Houston, wrote. And in his book, he has like 30 chapters that are named after men. And the chapter may be, I don't know, evangelist. And he would list the person, Billy Graham. And then the next chapter may be, I don't know, dedication or something like that. And it was just name after name of people that I knew, you know, the very prominent, you know, Baptist names and ministers, both current as well as in the past. And one of those chapters is called Overcomer. The name was John Lapos. John Lapos was saved from the ministry of First Baptist Houston in the apartment complexes down there. John Lapos has muscular dystrophy, which means he can't hardly walk. One of his legs is longer than the other. And he, in that guy's summation of John, which I read it all, of course, he said, "I never saw the guy when he didn't have just a big old grin on his face." And that's exactly John Lapos. Crookedest teeth you've ever seen, and you see every one of them. Always smiling. I love him. Trust me, I do. And John would be quoting these scriptures. And John would say, "Oh, Brother Silas, let's go tell somebody about Jesus." He said, "I feel like I'm getting fat. I'm getting fat on the Word of God. I got to go tell somebody. Let's go tell somebody about Jesus. Let's go, John." And I would just kind of be his Barnabas or his Mark. I was just along for the journey. As he would just walk up to probably the first person that we saw and just want to come shake their hand. And he looked like he was falling down when he walked, you know. And so you would have to almost want to catch him as he's coming to you. And he would just come up to someone and with a big old smile and say something along the lines of, "Do you know that Jesus loves you?" And I can only imagine what people were thinking when this handicapped-looking dude was coming up. But boy, when he got going and started telling what he knew about Jesus, it'd bring anybody to salvation. I wanted to get saved more than once just listening to him witness to people. an amazing testimony you had. And so, the idea of getting fat on the Word of God and keeping it to yourself is foreign to the Christian experience. As we are fed by the Word of God, as we grow in the Lord, it's time to go out and tell somebody else about the Lord. Amen? And so the church at Antioch, God stirs up. The Holy Spirit says, set these two apart because I'm going to send them somewhere to do my work. What's the church's response? Well, I love the church's response, and this is what our response should be. It says they fasted and prayed. That's what they began to do, was to fast and to pray. You say, well, what about the church? I mean, if they left, what would happen to that church? Well, it listed three other guys there along with them that got their name in the Bible. Obviously, there was some substantial knowledge in them at that point too, right? They're going to be okay. God equips His church. This church is bigger than any one of us, right? This church doesn't need me to survive, nor does it need you. But where God has us right now is where He wants us, and this is where we should be. So for the time being, it needs us in that sense. But it doesn't stop to exist when we stop to exist. There's a lot of great Christians that are in heaven right now that once called this church home. And it got time for Paul and Barnabas to leave, but there was plenty of people left behind that could carry on the work and the ministry of the church in Antioch. And they did. But the church's response was appropriate. The church's response was to fast and to pray. And then they laid hands on them and ordained them for this very important journey that they were going to go on to preach the word to the Gentile world. They would continue to pray for them. They could continue, no doubt, to send letter to them and get word back and forth. Some of the letters that we have to make up the Bible are some of those letters that were written while Paul was on these missionary journeys, writing back to places he had been, like Antioch. One of them wasn't to Antioch, but it very well could have been something that he had done at one time. But he wrote letters to Ephesus and Philippi and places like that as he was on these journeys to say, hey, I look forward to coming back and seeing you. Corinthians, I look forward to coming to you. And so on. And so these missionary journeys were very vital in the establishment of the church in this world as they went out to make disciples. But they had made disciples first there at home. Someone has said the great teacher is the one who turns our ears into eyes, so that we can see the truth. And for a year, that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. They visually showed the faith to the church at Antioch, and then the church at Antioch sent them out to minister, to do God's work. Let's talk just a moment about this prayer and fasting. It's something that we haven't been introduced to, I don't think, in the book of Acts. And fasting is something that is always a curiosity to Christians, because it's not something that is practiced a whole lot. It's something that we probably all have questions about and wonder, should I be doing it? How should I do that? When do I do that? And so forth. And it's always good to be studied on issues like that, for sure. In this particular case, if you look at why that they fasted and pray, I think it gives us an idea of when fasting and praying is important. There was an important mission at hand. There was an important thing that needed to be done, and the church fasted and prayed about it. It is almost always that when you see the word fasting, you'll see the word prayer. It's a spiritual thing. Fasting is when you deprive your physical so that the spiritual can be more clearly seen and understood. It is the abstaining from food for a period of time, for the dedication of oneself so that God may more easily speak to our spirit. And that church called for a fast, apparently, and that's what they did. They fasted and they prayed, and then they did as they could verify that God was telling them to do, which to send Paul and Barnabas. So that leads us then to, who did he speak to? And how did he speak to them? We know what he said. He said, separate these two for the work whereunto I have called them. But how did he speak to them? I think it's very important that we understand how that God speaks to us. And I've tried to assure you and to encourage you to listen to God. But I don't want to confuse you nor to claim something that I know is not true, especially in a lot of it's not my experience for sure. I don't hear an audible voice from God. And if I got up here on a weekly basis and said that I did hear God audibly speak, I would hope that you would get up and go somewhere else. Because I personally think that's a dangerous thing for people to claim that they hear God's voice. That's my personal opinion. And I think it's a scriptural opinion. So who did God speak to and how did he speak to them? We don't have that information here, so we're left to, I guess, conjecture, which is not always a good thing. In my mind, what I think took place is that God was moving in Paul and Barnabas' heart that they needed to go. Paul's mind was that I need to go out there and do what God had already told me that I was going to be doing back when he first called me, because that's what he told Ananias, is that I'm going to use this guy to be a witness before kings and Gentiles, as well as those of the house of Israel. God had already declared that with an audible voice to Ananias, who no doubt told Paul that that's what he would do. And then Paul had spent a long period of time learning and spending time, I think, with Jesus in the Scripture in some extent. I don't know how that communication took place, but he learned. And I think he knew that this is what God's calling was in his life. But he established this church in Antioch good, strong, and fast, and now it's time to go somewhere else. And he probably brought it up to the church and said, this is what I feel like God is calling me to do. Will you brothers and sisters pray with me about this? Because I think this is where God is leading us. It's for us to embark on this journey to tell other people about Jesus. And they said, we'll pray with you about it. And they fasted and prayed, and it became the general consensus that yes, this is what God wants for this church to do, is to lay hands on you and pray on you and send you out as missionaries. God spoke to them in some form or fashion so that they got that message and they sent that out there. So how do we hear the Word of God? How do we hear the will of God, I should say? Now this is important because there's been probably as many books written on understanding and learning the will of God maybe as than any other Christian topic. How do I know the will of God for my life? And this is what I want you to really grasp. It's more important for you to obey the Word of God that you already know than it is for you to be worrying about what is it that God wants me to be doing. He's already told you what to do. It's spelled out in the Bible. Being a child of God is a mission field in and of itself. Living out the principles of the Christian faith is already a high calling in Christ Jesus. And as you live out your faith, naturally God is going to open up doors of opportunity that you will be allowed or expected to take. You don't sit back and just pray, God, show me what you want me to do. He's already showed you what to do. And then when he gives you opportunity to do something different, then you pray, God, is this what you're wanting me to do? Give me a peace and an understanding if this is what you want me to do. And God will make that very clear to you if that is where he's leading you. That's what he did with Paul and Barnabas. That's what he did here for this church. They got the assurance through fasting and prayer that this is what God wanted to happen. They laid hands on them and prayed over them and sent them out as apostles, as missionaries, to preach the gospel for the first time in places where it had not been preached before. They heard God's call. Practically speaking, it is much easier to steer a boat or a car when it's moving than when it's sitting still. And so when you're moving for the Lord and you're working for the Lord already, it's much easier for him to guide you where he needs you to go than if you're sitting back waiting for him to tell you something. He's already told you a lot in the Scripture. Be obedient to that. He will guide the rest of your steps. He will enlighten your path through the Word of God, as he clearly tells us that he will. Some have heard God's call and said, here I am, send someone else. That's not what happened here. Might have heard of a football team that took place. They were playing their biggest opponent. The team had distrounced everybody all year long, and they were about to get the same. And on their first drive on offense, the coach sends in a play to give the ball to Jones to the left side. Quarterback gets him in the huddle, gives him the play, and then when he runs the play, he runs a bootleg. A quarterback sneak around the right side, and he gets clobbered. 4 or 5 yard loss. Coach is like, what's the deal? Did I give the wrong signal? Calls in the play, same play. Give the ball to Jones to the left. They come up to the line of scrimmage. The quarterback hikes the ball, drops back, throws the ball, gets obliterated about the time he's letting go of it, incomplete pass. This time, instead of sending in the play, the coach just steps out on the field a little bit and yells, give the ball to Jones on the left. And Jones steps out of the huddle and says, Jones says he doesn't want the ball. Give it to someone else. Isn't that kind of how we like our missions? We want somebody else to do it, right? We want it to be somewhere where it's not on our doorstep and our responsibility. No, that's not how we feel. We want to be a part of it. We should. It's in our heart. It's in our DNA as Christians to want to take the good news to other people, whether it be our neighbor or in our home, our community, our country, or another country. That's who we are and what we're about. And so I think it's an awesome thing that this church, after just a short period of time, was equipped well enough that these two men could leave and go and start other churches. And they would be fine. They would support them in prayer and financially, no doubt, as well. And so off they go. I love verse 4. I'm entitled this verse, You know, sometimes I have little preaching points for me, like sending out workers was my second point. The point here is just the word so. Verse 4, so. I love Luke and how he writes the scripture. And so he says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. In other words, this is a matter of fact, this is what happened. God said send them, and that's exactly what they did. They sent them just like God said. If God prompts, then do it. So they sailed, and they went to Cyprus first. About 140 miles is the journey that they sailed. I don't know how long that takes. I've not sailed before in a ship that only uses wind. I'm sure it took a day or two, maybe, depending on how the winds are blowing and so forth. And they make their way to Cyprus. You might recall, if you have a good memory, that's the home of Barnabas. That's where he's from. It's also the place where some people had came to from Antioch, or came to Antioch previously. I believe they're the ones, actually. I said Jerusalem earlier. They're the ones who told them about the famine in Jerusalem. It's possible that maybe they sailed back with them. I don't know. But this little beautiful island of Cyprus, sometimes it's called Makaria. And in that language, that means the happy isle. It's a beautiful, luscious, temperature island. That's the place I want to go on a missionary journey. Just a beautiful Mediterranean island somewhere. Well, it wasn't all nice for sure. Started off fairly nice on this island. They landed on the east side of Cyprus and began to meet people, began to go into the synagogues, and they traveled their way all the way across the island of Cyprus, preaching in the synagogues. I've taught you before that if there are 20 males, adult Jewish males in a location, then they can have a synagogue. And there were plenty of Jewish people on the island of Cyprus at this point in time. And so there would be synagogues littered all the way across that island. And that's where Paul stopped all over in his journey all over this island to preach, was preaching there in the synagogues. And so it says in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John, it says, as their minister. We know that the church, the first church, as it evangelized, it did not choose the difference between Jew or Greek, and it went to a religious place where it was natural for the Word of God to be preached, was the synagogue. There weren't churches established everywhere at this point anyway, so it's a logical place to start, is with the house of the Jewish people. And they preached the gospel there, and they preached in the highways and the byways to everybody else that they could. he had told Ananias, as I mentioned earlier, that this would be Paul's purpose. And so in verse 15 of chapter 9, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So it matches up with what we're seeing here. But as they're preaching in the synagogues, they're also speaking to others, because there's this man there that is very curious about it, about their preaching. And this man is the deputy of that island. The proconsul is what he was. And so kind of like a governor. Except I believe that according to the language study that I did, he was in a kind of an emeritus position. But whatever the case was, he was an important guy, an educated guy. His name was Sergius Paulus. They have found actual objects from history with this guy's name on it there on the island of Cyprus. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And so that's who is very interested to learn more, but there's a problem. This Sergius guy has a friend who's a sorcerer and a magician. He's a child of Satan, is what Paul says that he is. And he's trying to tell him, hey, don't listen to these charlatans, when he himself is the real charlatan, as you can see from this story. The false prophet is there. When they gone through the island, they found a certain sorcerer, false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. A good study is to study the parallel between Paul and Peter and their ministries, and how that their occurrences were very similar. And early on in Peter's ministry, he also encountered a sorcerer. And so here's a sorcerer. And he says here that he is a false prophet. He says he's Jewish. And look at his name, Bar-Jesus. That wasn't by accident. This guy knew enough about the story of Jesus to know that people were getting excited about him. And he saw this as an opportunity, I believe, probably to enrich himself, to be important, to get followers, and to, you know, do his thing, I suppose. And so he named himself Bar-Jesus, meaning the son of Jesus, or a son of Jesus. Now, I don't know if he was intending to say that he was the physical son of Jesus or just one of the followers of Jesus. But obviously, he was trying to connect himself with Jesus. He was also called Elymas in verse number 8, which is simply the word sorcerer in that language. So where's the sorcerer at? Everybody knew who that would be referring to. It would be referring to Bar-Jesus. And so when this deputy, who it says was a prudent man, he had wisdom, he had knowledge, but he wanted to know more. He desired to hear more about the Word of God. Thank God that there are some people out there who want to hear the Word of God. Some people just need to know. Somebody just needs to be told the story about Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection for us. And this guy, he just wanted to know more. But this Bar-Jesus fella was in his ear and wouldn't let him. I conjured up in my mind a scene from Lord of the Rings. You know what I'm talking about? The guy who was the king, and what's his name? Wormtongue was the sorcerer, but what was the king that he was trying to talk to? Anyway. Thank y'all. That guy, that actor, just passed away this past week, by the way. But that's irrespective to this message. But that evil sorcerer just right there in the king's ear, always giving him bad advice, zapping the very lifeblood out of him. And here's this sorcerer who's there trying to steal away the hearing of the Word of God. Kind of sounds like the parable that Jesus gave, doesn't it? Remember that parable, the wheat and the tares? When someone comes and they share the good news and they spread the Word of God, then one of the devil's dirty little birds comes behind and picks the good seeds, or some of the devil's grubby paws comes along and plants some tares among the wheat. The principle is pretty simple. You start serving God, you start getting on fire from God, you're going to expect opposition from the enemy. He's going to be right there, and he's going to be trying to hinder you when you serve God. So expect it. Be prepared. Be forewarned. Don't be discouraged, because we are more than conquerors, the Scripture says. And this didn't bother Paul one bit. I love this passage. The Bible says Paul laid eyes on this guy. I can just see that little dude, probably Paul was, and he's sizing him up. He's probably thinking, I could take this guy. but I'm going to tell him something anyway, even if I don't lay hands on him. And so he does tell him something. He gives him an earful is what he does. Says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, so we know that he is speaking from God and not from his flesh. It's important to be angry and sin not. And he says to him, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He let it be known to him and to everybody who was in earshot that this guy is a false witness. He's a false witness. And then he says, you're going to go blind for a whole season. And immediately it happened. That guy that was listening, Sergius, he was so impressed with what he saw and the movement of God's Spirit. The Bible says that he believed at that point. Opportunity is often accompanied by opposition. Paul would later say to the Corinthian people in 16:9, 1 Corinthians, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You could read Paul's writings, and he would tell you about all of the conflict that he faced trying to serve God. That was Satan trying to prevent the establishment of his church. But God shut up this man, and he believed. I'm going to close with this interesting story that I read about Kublai Khan, one of the great conquerors, or son of a conqueror. He sent a request from Peking to Rome, to the Pope. And he said, send 100 wise men of the Christian religion. And so I will be baptized. And when I shall be baptized, all my barons and great men will be baptized, and their subjects baptized. So there would be more Christians here than there are in your parts. The Mongols apparently were wavering in their choice of religion. And Kublai sent out, who of course had conquered most of the world at that point, for the Pope to send him Christians to teach him about this religion that he had been learning and hearing about. Pope was Gregory the Tenth. He answered by sending two Dominican friars. They got as far as Armenia and couldn't endure no longer and returned home. And that missionary opportunity never came to fruition. What a shame. What a shame if that were to be true. But I can tell you who did answer the call. That was Paul and Barnabas. And they went out to various places along the way, as we're going to see, and they shared the faith. I end with this question: what is your mission field? And then I tell you as a reminder of what I said earlier, which I think is my main point, be faithful in what you already know to do. God will give you and show you more of what He wants from you. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.